lift our voice and our heart and what is within us to you and give you praise and worship for, Lord, not only who you are, but who you are to us. And Father, we thank you so much that most everyone in here has accepted your provision of giving your son so that we might have an eternal relationship with you. I pray that if that's not so for anybody here, that Lord, that you would just press that home in what we look at. Lord, even in this broad spectrum that we look at, we pray that you would speak only to that person, the very need to have a relationship with Christ. Father, we thank you for bringing us together as a church. We thank you for having a plan for us. We thank you for being our God and for being our authority and for being our leader. Father, we pray that you would just surprise us, excite us, astound us by what you have planned. We want to do what you want us to do. So, Father, today we come to celebrate family. And I pray that as we do so, that we might be able to look beyond preconceived notions that we have had, and that we might be able to look at exactly what you're saying to us and what we should be doing. We love you. We uplift your name. We thank you for all that you are to us. I thank you for every person present here, and I pray that we will be wiser the people for coming here today and for opening your word. We love you and thank you for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You be seated. And if you're here with your significant other, it might be times that you want to get an extra little snuggle in here for any words that might be spoken that you agree with and maybe you haven't shown. And if you're not close to your significant other, don't go to sleep on me because it's darker out there than usual. We're looking at some verses in the Bible that in the 21st century, normally we have preachers that kind of stay away from these because we have these ideas that feed into these verses that I want to take a look at this morning. But mainly I want to see and talk about how important it is for family to be who family needs to be for the building of the kingdom. And of every Sunday that we come together, we talk about the importance of the church. I just want to look at a little bit smaller units, and I don't want this to seem like, I want us to do the same thing that we do on Mother's Day, because we have this idea that Mother's Day and Father's Day is just to celebrate those people. And as we come together, we realize that we have males and females that might not be in that classic place that the nation and other nations celebrate. And I honestly, as I look into Ephesians chapter 5, which is where we'll get to in just a minute, I look at this and I see such a mutualism in what God is saying through Paul here as to what the family should look like and what the family should be doing. And it does spill over into the church because truly we want to be the church that loves each other and supports each other and is for one another and honors one another. I want to read a verse, or actually two verses, that I don't have a slide for, but they're very familiar to you. And they're found in John chapter 13, and it just kind of kicks us off into the general idea that God is not just coming up here with in Ephesians, but throughout the whole New Testament and indeed throughout the whole Bible. He says in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. I mean, love one another. I mean, really, we could stop and go home there, and if we can master that, we would be masters of something wonderful. If we could truly leave this place this morning saying, you know what, yeah, we really love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Not if you come to church every time the church doors are open. Not if we figure out some great title to give you. Not if we spend our every waking hour together. But the way that people know who we are and who we're attached to and whose disciples we are is through our love. And that is such a big word, and it's such a ruined word by English people. I mean, we don't even give it a special place anymore, this word called love. But as we look at this, understand that God is talking about a kind of love that is much beyond our general throwing around of the word. And so, yes, our relationships and our church relationship has much to do with our effectiveness. And I want to really look and see what the marriage relationship and the family relationship does or has that's different from all others. I don't bring it out as a special. I don't bring it out as if you're here with a classic family, that you're in any better than anybody else. On the other hand, I don't make adjustments to the word to say that the family relation is not a great relation that furthers the kingdom of God. People watch us by what we do. People watch us by who we are. I have to make a confession to you. I made it during first service. I just want to make it now so that everybody's in on my weaknesses. We have a chance or two to get to know each other. As a matter of fact, they say first impressions are lasting. Well, it's just one of my things that if I meet you and you are, let me just talk to the women here that are married for a second. If I meet you and you're barking at your husband, I mean, you're treating him like, you know, dirt, I'm going to get a bad impression of you. And it's going to be hard for it to go away. Husbands, men, I can't stand bullies. I don't care if they're big bullies or little bullies or what the bully looks like. But if you're speaking down to your wife as if she is not as important as anything that you've ever seen before, I get an impression. If you're here and you're young, I know we've got some teenagers and college-age kids in here. It doesn't do me well to hear you wrangle on at your parents. God has given us a way that we are to treat one another, especially in our family. Especially in our family. And I thought about it in saying that this morning, and it just kind of dawned on me, not like this is great wisdom, but I didn't choose who my mom is. I didn't choose who my dad is. I didn't choose who my sisters were. I wanted to have children, but I didn't choose my daughter. I got to name her. I was glad when she was born. I got to name my son, but I didn't choose him. The only person that I lived with, mother, father, aunts, uncles, sisters, brothers, children, the only one I got to choose is a girl by the name of Lisa Cribb. She's always been known by Lise. But I got to choose her. And she chose me back. Stupid, but she chose me back. And as we look at what God is wanting us to see, God is wanting us to see that dynamic as well as the dynamic of the people that were given to us. Because, yeah, I was excited about having children, and they were given to me as a responsibility. And so, yes, it is Father's Day that we celebrate. And so we should make sure that we're touching on that responsibility that we have as men parents who have a lot to do with how our family operates. Ephesians chapter 5 starts this way before we get to verse 25. It starts be imitators of God. That's pretty hard. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That's the kind of love we're talking about this morning. Okay, so we've got to get beyond what we normally talk about when we talk about love, and we've got to see that we're talking about God love here. So let's read together Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. Please don't read this like we've read it before, okay? Because this is such a mutual thing that we want to put it together. So let's just listen to it and read it together as a whole, and then we'll go back and put it into a ball. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Big order there. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their bodies, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then I think Paul catches himself because he's wanting to make sure that they're understanding that he's talking about marriage relationship, but he is also talking about Christ's relationship with the church. And so he says, look, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, the answer is clear to the majority of you who are in here. Now, we all know that the movie Jerry Maguire was not a box office smash, but we do know that there were a lot of Hallmark cards that were written because Tom Cruise, not the smart guy because he believes weird stuff, but somewhere in that movie, and I don't really even remember watching Jerry Maguire to tell you the truth, but somewhere in that movie, he said this: you complete me. You complete me. And it just made everybody melt. Because it was the truth. Because especially we Christians, we know that in a marriage relationship, what we got when we got it in our marriage relationship was a completion of us. And so you do complete me. We do complete one another. And even though you might be here and not be in that classic relationship, husband and wife, you might be in a different situation. I don't want to really single out the situations, but as we are in relationships with other people, we understand that we have this dependence, even though we have been taught all of our life to be independent. We understand that we have this dependence, especially as a Christian, that yes, we are to be strong, and we are strong. We study to be strong. We pray to be strong. We follow the Holy Spirit to be strong. We are self-confident because he wants us to know our gifts, and he wants us to operate in our gifts. We are resilient because he even has a whole broad spectrum where he says that you might get knocked down, but then you're going to get back up. You might be put down, but that you're going to raise up. And he wants us to be resilient, but he also wants us humble enough to know that we don't operate on our own, that we need people. That we need people. We need people more than just one people. We need a group of people around us. We can't do this by ourselves. We can't go it alone. But this special relationship that he's talking about here, he even says, and we repeat it when we're gathered at that place where some of us are nervous and some of us are not nervous, and we hear somebody say, "And you two shall become one flesh." And we know parts of what that means, but it is a very difficult concept that these two pieces of puzzle fit together in such a perfect way that they are of equal value. And if you take one away from the other, then it becomes not one flesh anymore. It becomes part of what used to be one flesh. We've talked about it in other parts of the Bible, that especially when we're talking about the church and the church body. Well, even in our marriage relationship, the foot doesn't argue with the arm. You know, when we need to go walk somewhere, the arm's just saying, you know, okay, this is your deal. Whenever we need to write a letter, the foot says, yeah, I think you might be able to handle this one better. It's kind of like we are in a marriage situation with our wife or our husband or in different situations that you know, you might be together with your, you might live with your mom or your dad, or you might live with your, just whatever family unit you live with, we depend on one another and we realize what strengths and weaknesses we have. And so we look and see that we are called one flesh. This equal value thing that we see out of that, that eliminates most of the reason for lording over or disrespecting or struggling against one another. As a matter of fact, it brings us to a place to where we struggle together for what we're after. Now, Timothy, go ahead and give me the elephant, because everybody wants to talk about the elephant in the room, and there's an elephant in the room in these verses, because if you look especially at verse 33, there's an elephant in the room in societal thinking of this. Who loves who, and who submits to who? Because I don't care how you take it, I would be remiss if I came to you with chapter 5, verse 33, and told you that those two words were the same, because they're not. They're two completely different words. And in those two completely different words, we've either got an elephant in the room that we can't explain, or we've got an elephant in the room that we're getting ready to explain. And as we see this, who is it that loves, and who is it that submits? And then who goes first? Well, let's answer this question first. Who loves? Verse 2 of this same chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, says, love one another. Love one another. He just flat out gets that one. You love him, he loves you. You love them, they love you. In our relationships, in our family relationships, love one another. Going down to verse 21 before we ever get to the 25 that we started with, and it very plainly says, submit to one another. It doesn't point out that there's somebody that's not supposed to submit. It tells us, have a way of respecting and submitting no matter who you are in the relationship. And then the question of who goes first, it's the one that's smartest in your family, really. Because whoever gets there first gets the reward better. Whoever is the one that says, look, I just want to come to you. Women, close your ears. Let me give the guys some advice here. Go home. Just get down on your knees. Close your ears, women. I love you more than anything, and I submit to you more than anything, and I respect you more than anything. We win. If you mean it. And then reverse if the other person wants to get there first. And we look at that, and it's like, okay, Lord, what are you really telling us in this relationship that we have that we know is equal, but yet you've used two different words, and yet you've used them separately and now together? So what are we supposed to do? And it basically is just take it for what it is. In that kind of relationship, there is room for all of the above. And so we do that we see in chapter 5. Chapter 5 really is get your home in order scripture. It's not about a fight for position. It's not about a fight to get who's better, who's lower. It is a fight together for mutual respect and mutual admiration. It is equality, but equality like we've never known it before. I believe that, I don't want to get too far down into this, but I've told you about a couple of the decisions we were making when we came to New Zealand, and we were actually talking to a few different, we were trying to figure out, God, where is it that you want us? I mean, where are we supposed to be? And there were three or four, really, that we were just really excited about. One of the ones that we were excited about, and I won't go too deep into this, I'd love to go deep into it a little bit later, but one of the ones that we were excited about was a small church. And that small church was historically an African-American church. And they had never had a Caucasian pastor. And it dated back to Martin Luther King and even as far as the Underground Railroad in the States. And the chairman of the deacons and myself got to be friends, and we started talking. And we really got to talking about how cool would it be if you guys came, and it was like, yeah, man, of course. Who doesn't want to retire? I mean, as far as civil rights has been something that has been on our hearts since we were old enough to know that we were born in South Carolina. If you're born in South Carolina in the States, you have a reputation. You were born in Confederate country, and therefore you're against everything that's not Snow White. I look at this, and I am overwhelmed that God is talking about this equality, and yet we're comparing it to just husbands and wives, and it seems like that should be so easy for us to understand that the way we treat our spouse, the verses actually say, the way we treat our spouse shows how we think of our own self. We say to our husband, I love you because you are part of my life. We say to our wives, I love you because you are part of who I am. We are actually, the Bible says, when we come together, that person is a part of who you are. It says in verse 33 that a husband is to agape his wife. We all know that. We've been in church long enough to know that the word for the love that we can hardly attain is called agape love. It is the love of God. It is the very character of God. And so, in other words, if a husband is to agape his wife, she is to be the center of his attention. And then we have this word that's phobos, or phobio. Now, some of you might remember this hunky guy on romance novels and commercials, and his name was Fabio. We're not talking about Fabio here, even though that might be a good thing to remember this by, because it is something that the wife is to phobio, or phobos, her husband. And it is literally the respect that we kind of have for Christ. It is a respect that is almost unattainable. So the two things that we're talking about here are basically humanly unattainable. We're not talking about goals that are head high. We're not talking about goals that are I can jump and get to. We're talking about goals that are beyond the ceiling high. Am I going to be able to agape? Am I going to be able to love my wife like God is telling me to love my wife? It's going to take everything I have just to get close to having my eyes on it, much less attaining to it. And this other thing that we're supposed to have respect for each other. That is not something that we're ever going to get and tuck under our belt and say, okay, I respect you enough. No, it's something that we continue to work on. The verse there in 33 talks about two different people. The woman, the man, the husband, the wife, the father, the mother, and how they're supposed to have this relationship that oozes out to the rest of their family. Now, I stand before you this morning as a man that has a living mother and a living father, and they're both doing good. They were married when they were still teenagers. I think my dad was 19, my mom was 17. This past July, they've celebrated their 66th year of marriage to one another. I can remember that my dad was a 1970s dad. Things were different in 1970s, but he was a dad. He was a good dad. If I got out of order, he did what dads of the 70s would do. And I got back into order. But I can remember that my dad told me that he loved me as much as my mom told me that she loved me. I never thought my dad was a sissy. The very opposite. I always thought my dad was like Superman. And we think about this. We think about what we're supposed to be in that relationship of the family and what separate relations and what separate places we have. Let me say this personally, because I think I've said it in different ways before, but my wife and I bring two very different perspectives to our relationship. First of all, the one's obvious. She's female, I'm male. So there's different ways we think. I don't care. I don't care who wants to argue with me there. I mean, I'm talking about Lisa and I. I think because she's female and I'm fail. I might be fail. We have a tendency to bring something different to the table. But our personalities are compatible, but they're very much different. And so we bring different things to the table there. There is an argument out there that people are having that men could be, by nature, just a little less demonstrative in some expressions. And so it is said that some of us men claim ignorance sometimes. Now, I'm not saying that anybody in here does that. I do. But every once in a while, I hear something out of my wife's mouth, and it is, I just wish you would have said blah. And the reason I say blah is because I don't remember any of it. So many times, you know, we can have a discussion. That's what you nicely call an argument. And then when you get to the end of it, you're kind of making up, which is nice. You know, it's nice to make up. That's an extra good snuggle. And out of her mouth many times have come the words, I just wish you would have said, and then she goes on with a sentence. And there have been many times that I look at her and I say, I'm just going to make it worse for you. Because honestly, I would have never thought to have said that. We could have sat here for like 3 years and I would have never thought to say what you wanted me to say. And so we understand that we're talking about a delicate, difficult relationship, a relationship with expectation, a relationship that needs communication. And the bad part about it is I am one of those people that even though I am not afraid of a crowd, I get more nervous when there's a few people than when there's a lot of people. I would rather have 1,000 people than 10. It just seems like there's a different dynamic. But some people have, it's okay for them to talk in front of people. I don't have a problem doing that. But like I've told you before, if we go out to eat, I really kind of keep down my talk. And Lisa's the one that's going to talk. If you go out to eat with my wife and myself, you're going to think, what's wrong with him? He's not saying anything. But my wife is talking for us. And so, if my mom calls and she's excited about finding out about something that's going on, and she says, Chip, how are you doing? And I say, I'm doing really good, Mom. And she says, well, what about something, something, something? If it's detailed, you know what I do? Mom, wait just a minute. Let me get Lise. And it's one of those things because she talks that much more than I do. We're different. We're totally different. And that's okay because we both know how to do the right things. A lot of us don't know how to say the right things. And maybe it is kind of difficult for us to know how to say the right things. But at least I'm a little bit better in doing the right things. Now, I had to put a disclaimer there. is not usually because I come up with these great ideas. I usually hear it from somebody else and I write it down. Oh, it'd be a good idea to bring this to her. Hey, we cheat. You know, whatever you've got to do to make your relationship in the family work, do it. And so take notes, write down things, do what you need to do. Sometimes our head and our heart, or our head and our other parts, don't go together. And I guess this is another confession of where I am. Before we came to New Zealand, we spent several months on the beach. And we, my wife and I, just loved it because we got up to, for several months, we were walking like 13 kilometers a day. You know, just having a nice talk, hand in hand, sometimes not hand in hand, sometimes power walking, but like 13 kilometers a day. Our head and our heart were working together. I got here, she got here, and all that has sort of taken place, my head tells me, you need to get back out there and at least try to walk 5 kilometers so you can get yourself back in shape. My feet are on strike. They will not cooperate. And so a lot of times in our relationship, what we want to do is not what we end up doing. But as we think about what God is saying in these verses, and I think about my family relationship, I think about my mom and dad's relationship. There's something very manly about loving and serving your family. I hold my dad up high for serving and loving his family. I hold you up high for serving and loving your spouse and your family, for serving Christ in a right way. Same way with the church. I mean, Paul gets to a point here and he's reminding the Ephesians. Now I'm talking about marriage, but I'm also talking about Christ in the church too. And so we need to make sure we're including the church here. LBC, if we're to do what we're supposed to do, we've said it before, we can say it again, we got to love each other. And instead of hindering other parts of our body, we've got to help other parts of our body. I just wish my hands would somehow help my feet to get going. Or something would happen to where my head and my feet would get myself back out there to get in shape again. It'll happen, but they've got to have a discussion. Lisa and I had a son and a daughter. Most of you know that. We had them early in our marriage. We were married in 81. Our son came in 83. Our daughter came in 85. And we had this family that we thought was perfect because we had a son and a daughter. And then she found out we couldn't have any more children. I could play Barbie and Tea Party just as good as I could play football and wrestling. And the same for my wife. She was way better at Barbie than me because she's a writer and she would make up stories and stuff. So, yes, she was preferred in the Barbie category. But in the wrestling category with my son and even with me and even with my daughter, she was the winner because my wife will bite you, scratch you, claw you, poke you. She will win. She is very competitive. But we were an equal opportunity family. What am I trying to say? Loving our family, loving your family, it costs. Respecting our spouses, respecting your spouse, it costs. And if you're not willing to sacrifice yourself, then you don't get it at all. If you are in a relationship, even today, whether you've been in it for a year or 66 years, and you don't get it, that you have to sacrifice yourself to make that relationship what it needs to be. If you've been in it 66, you're never going to get it. If you've been in it a year, dig for it because that is the most important thing that you need to get. We see Christian couples all the time, and they're at each other, one-sided. The one has been put down to a secondary position so that the one could shine. That is an ugly situation. I like to see couples that work together and families that work together. The church cost Christ something. Our relationship and our family cost us something. So men, because of verses 26 and 27, we should have a goal of challenging and supporting our wives spiritually in their relationship with Christ and the church, what's going on with her personal walk with the Lord. And yes, just like that, women, you are to have that same kind of goal in challenging and supporting the men and the husbands and the fathers in your life spiritually. It is mutual. It's not a handoff. We don't just hand it off and say, okay, well, you be the godly one of the family. No. There's no place in the Bible that says there just needs to be one godly one in the family. Husbands are to honor and respect and love their wives. Wives are to honor and respect and love their husbands. And likewise, in the parental role, all you have to do is dip down into the next chapter, and it's going to say, and children, you too, honor your parents. So that whole mutualism in that family is working together, and we're given respect, and we're given love, and we're given honor. Psalm chapter 103 says the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate. Paul says that this is a great issue to work on, but he's more so talking about Christ and the church. So the question, as we kind of wrap it up, and I hope we don't wrap it up and then forget about it, but wrap it up and take it home with us, is have you made that decision of being in a relationship with Jesus Christ so that it has made you a different person? Yes, you're the same person, but you have become different because you're a part of something much bigger. Are you honoring God with the relationship that you have with Him through Jesus? Are you honoring God with the relationship of the people that He has put you together with in your family? Are you honoring God with the people that you've been put together with as a church? The center of Christian society is our families and our church. And if we're okay with our families and our church, and we're supporting and encouraging and upbuilding and honoring and loving each other in those relationships, we are unstoppable. As a husband, what are you doing? As a father, what are you doing? As a mother, what are you doing? As a wife, what are you doing? As friends, what are you doing? As church mates, what are we doing? We are to be loving, honoring, respecting, encouraging, uplifting, and then we're unstoppable. So do we want to be unstoppable? That's even better than the do we want to have the rolls and soup. Can we get a unanimous yes, we want to be unstoppable. We do want to be unstoppable as a church. Anybody that would vote against that, maybe you're holding us back. We want to be unstoppable in the growth of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for placing us together. We thank you for placing us together in this relationship that we're celebrating today. Thank you, Lord, for the males that are in here, the men that are in here. Thank you, Lord, that we're not relegated to some little role of just bringing home the bacon and just sitting around in a recliner while we have somebody else in our family that is the godly one. Lord, thank you for calling upon us to be godly. Thank you for calling upon us to be respectful and to be loving and to be honoring. And Lord, I do thank you that you have called us all to treat each other the same, to treat each other just like that. And not treat each other, but to live like that and to love like that. So Father, we pray that you would not help us to play like we're becoming a loving church, but that we will become a loving church. And Lord, help us in our families that we're not playing like we have it all together, but we will have it all together. We love you. We thank you for being our Father. We thank you for being our God. And we just pray that you'll go with us now, Lord, as we take this home with us and think about what this has to do with the big picture. We love you and we praise you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.